I suspect that there is at least one thing that every single person here shares in common, and that's the understanding, the knowledge that our prayer could be better, that our prayer is not nearly as good or as profound as, you know, we want it to be. I mean, prayer should be a simple thing, just being in the presence of the God that we know loves us and being caught up in that mystery, being caught up in that friendship, opening ourselves to Him and allowing God to do His work in us. But the reality, I think, is that it's far from that. You know, so often people will say, Father, you know, when I try and pray, I just seem to be so distracted. All these thoughts just kind of run through my mind, and all these things that I need to do, all these tasks that I need to get done, all of that just kind of confounds all of the time, and the time just seems to disappear, and I don't feel like I've prayed at all. I remember my very first spiritual director saying, you know, when someone asked him, you know, how often do you pray each day? And he said, oh, you know, maybe a minute, maybe two. But he said, it takes me at least an hour to find that 1 or 2 minutes that I'm actually able to pray, to dedicate our time to prayer. And so that struggle is real, that realization that praying is not something that just comes naturally. And as children, you know, our parents and our teachers probably taught us at least some prayers to pray, which is the beginning of prayer, and it's a good way to support and provide structure around that prayer experience. But prayer is so much more than just rattling off a few words or saying a few things that might help us to provide that focus. Prayer, all of those spoken prayers are useful to get us into that presence, to be in the power in that moment when we can actually just be there and vulnerable before God. How do we actually go about doing this praying business then? And I think the word pray itself can offer us a little insight into that. And the P can be for pause. The first thing we need just to stop doing all of the things that fill our lives and our hearts and our minds, to pause, to create some space to be in the presence of God, just to rest in that presence. And the R can be for rejoice. You know, the Our Father invites us to hold the name of our Father as holy, to hallow the name of God, and to rejoice in the gift that God offers to us, to rejoice in all of the acts of beauty that we see around us, all of the good things that are present in our life. The A can be to ask. You know, we need things. We have the people in our lives who are sick. We have the people in our lives who are going through moments of struggle. To ask the Lord, to intercede for them, to offer our own needs, all of the things that we try and make sense of. All of that asking. And we see it in the gospel and in our first reading, which I'll come back to shortly. And the fourth, the why, can be for yield, just to surrender, to get rid of our sins, to get rid of all of the temptations, all of those doubts, to yield and to surrender all of our hearts, all of those experiences to God, to offer to God, to pause, to rejoice, to ask, and to yield. It's a way of structuring our prayer and offering us that invitation. But we see in our first reading today this very wonderful example. It's one of the high points of Abraham. You know, Abraham is such a complex character. We see so often Abraham getting it wrong, failing to do the right thing, failing to just understand the nature and the character of God. But in this reading today, even though it's quite repetitive and quite boring in some ways, where you just there's this bargaining that's happening. If it's 50 or 45 or 40 or 30 or 20 or 10, and you're like, oh, come on, just get to the point, man. But one of the interesting things about this reading, though, is that even at the end of all of this bargaining, does God agree with Abraham at the end of the story? Does God say, okay, yes, I'm not going to destroy this terrible and wicked city? No. The answer that Abraham gets, even after this bold discourse that he has with God, is he still gets a no. He still doesn't get the way that he wants. I mean, he gets to concede the point that, yes, if there were 10 righteous people in the city, that God wouldn't destroy it. And in fact, he just gets rid of the people. Lot and his family are able to escape from the city. So we see the character of God in that. But it's interesting that even at the end of this great and long discourse, Abraham still gets a no. He still gets this thing that, no, I'm not, I that's my intention. I will destroy the city. I will have to get rid of it. And I remember a saying of C.S. Lewis saying that I suspect that I will spend eternity thanking God for all of the times that he said no to me. You know, all of the different occasions when I thought that this was the will of God, that this was the thing that I really longed for, and yet God still said no to me. And sometimes, as Lewis said, you know, we'll understand only in the light of eternity why God saying no at that particular instance was the essential thing. The other side, though, of this story about Abraham is the rabbis, when they interpreted this story, saw it then in the light of what happens a few chapters later. At this point, Abraham and Sarah still don't have a child, but the next chapter they do, and they rejoice in the birth of Isaac, and Isaac grows and matures. We don't know exactly how old he is. But then in Genesis 22, it begins by telling us that the Lord then tested Abraham. And the Lord says to Abraham, "Abraham, Abraham," and Abraham says his favorite thing to God, "Hineni, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Take your son, your only son." Who, Lord? "Your only son, the son that you love." And it's the first time in Scripture that we get this word love, ahava. We get this idea of love. You know, all kinds of opportunities have been there for God to demonstrate his love, for people to demonstrate their love, but no. In Genesis 22, it's the first time we hear this word love. "Take your son and sacrifice him in a place that I will show you." And Abraham just says, "Okay, I'll do it." And you're like, hang on. Weren't you the guy that was bargaining with God just a few chapters earlier for strangers, for wicked people? And here you are being told by God to sacrifice your only son, the son that you love, and you don't bat an eyelid, you don't reject, you don't argue with God. And the rabbis said that was the testing, and that's why Abraham failed. He went through with it. He goes to the mountain. He binds his son Isaac. He gets the knife. He's ready to plunge it in. And God has to find a new way to intervene in that situation, because what God was perhaps inviting Abraham to do at the very beginning was just say, "No way, man. I'm not going to sacrifice my son." And sometimes we need to recognize that we need to argue with God. We need to acknowledge that there are things in our lives that are frustrating and doesn't seem to be God's will. And perhaps God is indeed testing us to say, "No way, man, I'm not going to do that." And there will be other times when we have to do that thing, even though we don't want to do it. It's about relationship. It's about this give and take. It's about this intimacy of friendship that we're being invited into. And that's what prayer is about. That's that invitation. Jesus tells us at the end of the gospel today, you know, how, like any father, any parent here among you would, of course, even though you're evil, you would always want to give good things to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give what? Give the Holy Spirit to those who long for him. Let's indeed pray today that we will be open to receiving this precious gift of the Holy Spirit from our Father, that God wants to bestow this wonderful treasure of life, of friendship, of love. And we're able to receive it if only we get out of our little comfort zones, out of our own little routines, and allow God to challenge us into a more authentic and deeper relationship with him and his love.